We now look to Brother Stephen to conclude his study under the theme, The Apocalypse, Its Structure and Context. Behold, I come quickly.
Well, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have then considered over the course of this week that over the last 2,000 years, as a result of their persecution of God's chosen people, our Lord has used many different agencies to punish the Roman system and to direct events according to his will and to keep the seed of the serpent in check. He raised up particular emperors whose policies at home and abroad directed the empire into the course of punishment that God had prepared for it. He sent Attila and the Huns against it. He sent the Goths, the Vandals, the Saracens, the Ottomans, and many other barbarian tribes to break up the dominion of the Roman system. And in the very near future, brothers and sisters, if we overcome this world, he will send you and me out into the world as the instruments whereby the system of the beast is going to be punished and destroyed once for all. And the people of the earth educated in the ways of the Lord. This empire that has deceived the hearts and minds of men for over 2,000 years, and before the kingdom begins, as we have seen, it needs to be dismantled, both economically and religiously. And in calling us out of this world, the Lord has a purpose for every one of us. And in the 40 years which precede the beginning of the kingdom age, we will be sent into the world to prepare this earth physically and spiritually for the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm well aware that we covered a lot of ground yesterday with history, and I guess the subject of history may not have appealed to everybody, but it was necessary to cover because it lays for us the path for today's talk, because now we are going to go into the future, and this is something which should excite us all. What lies before us? And so this morning I'd like us to consider one of these kingdom visions which John details for us, and it gives us a sketch of some of the work that lies ahead of us if we overcome this world. And as we've seen through the course of the week, there are seven kingdom visions in Revelation, and we're going to consider the fourth one this morning, and that's recorded for us in Revelation chapter 10, where we have, of course, the details concerning the rainbowed angel. And of course, we have Brother Richard here this morning, who's actually written a whole book on the rainbowed angel. So I'm not sure whether I'm being brave or foolish to speak upon it this morning. So why are we going to consider this particular vision? If we come down to verse 6, where we read, "And he sware by him that liveth forever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Time no longer. And the whole book of Revelation, as we've seen, it's concerned with time. 2,000 years of it. But here it is at an end, as far as man's dominion is concerned. This vision is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is speaking of the time when all of those time periods that we've looked at in Daniel and Revelation come to their completion. The seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, the seventh vial, they're all coming to a conclusion. Man's time is now finished, and it's time for the kingdom to be set up. And all that remains to be done is the seven thunders and the final great political earthquake, the third great earthquake of the book of Revelation. And so if we come back to verse 1 of chapter 10, John says, "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth." And so we have here a rather unique angel. And thanks again to our brother David Miles for the provision of this picture for us. This angel, his appearance is full of spiritual symbols for us. And the details we have concerning him, and it should be no surprise to you that there are seven things which we're told about this angel. Number one, he comes down from heaven. He is clothed with a cloud. He has a rainbow on his head. He has a face like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. He stands upon the sea and the earth, and he's holding an open book. Immediately, it's obvious to us, isn't it, that this is a symbolical angel. And if we consider these symbols, we can actually see who he is and at what point in the future this angel is going to appear to this world. Because this angel, this rainbowed angel, is a picture of the saints in glory who is going out to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing about him, he comes down from heaven. Well, as we've seen this week, this is going to be speaking of a political heavens, isn't it? Not the literal heaven. Just to illustrate the point, we read in Isaiah and chapter 1, I'll put these on the screen. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. And then we couple that with verse 10, where we read, Hear the word of Yahweh, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Hear, O heavens, verse 2, hear, ye rulers, verse 10. Give ear, O earth, verse 2, give ear, ye people, verse 10. On those sheets that I handed out earlier in the week, you may want to make a note that those two references have to be taken together. If you read either one of those individually, it's not going to prove an awful lot to you. Put them together and it proves to us and explains to us that the heavens is speaking of the rulers and the earth is speaking of the common people. Nobody's come and asked me concerning that sheet, I'm guessing you must have known that already, that you've been diligent like the noble Bereans and worked that out for yourselves already. So, in these two verses, we see that the rulers are aligned with the heavens and the people, the common people, are likened to the earth. And so, that phrase concerning the heaven and the earth, remember that, we're going to come back to that in a moment. And so we apply that formula to this kingdom vision of the rainbowed angel. He's come down from heaven. And so that is, he's been sent out by his king, by the ruler, to fulfill a purpose. And he's come down from his place of government to stand on the sea and the earth. That is, to stand upon the nations and upon the people. So where's he come from? Well, it has to be Jerusalem, because that's the future place, is it not, for the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, which at this time has been lifted up before the eyes of all people. And the prophecy of Zechariah tells us that, doesn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the journey he's going to take when he returns, he's going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, where there's going to be this great physical earthquake in the land, and from there he's going to go down into Jerusalem, where he will save the people of Israel at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. That's going to be the very first thing which Jesus does when he reveals himself to the nations. He's going to save his people and establish his government on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And so coming back to the details of the rainbowed angel, since he has come down from heaven, he's come down from his place of government, we can deduce that he has come out from Jerusalem. And this is what Joel tells us in Joel chapter 3, for we read there, the sun and the moon shall be darkened and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And so we have, Joel tells us there's going to be a time of great political unrest. This is turmoil. And he says, Yahweh also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so Joel tells us that Yahweh, God manifested in his people, is going to come out of Zion to the heavens and the earth. Notice again, the heavens and the earth, the rulers, and to the people of this earth. And so what we have in Revelation 10 is this very event that Joel's describing in a picture form for us. It's the rainbow angel coming out from Jerusalem following the great battle of Armageddon with a message to the people. And so with that information, we can now place the timing of the kingdom vision of chapter 10 of Revelation after the Battle of Armageddon, but before the establishing of the kingdom. And so looking at this chart, the rainbow angel does his work during the 40 years immediately prior to the kingdom beginning. That is, after the Battle of Armageddon, but before the third great political earthquake. So you see there, I say there's 50 years between the return of Christ and the establishing of the kingdom. Why do I say that? Well, why do I say there's 50 years between Christ returning and the kingdom beginning? Of course, the establishing of the kingdom isn't something that's going to be accomplished in a moment, is it? There's going to be so much work to be done. And we have the indication from Ezekiel chapter 20 that it is going to take 40 years to bring Israel out of the nations and back into their land. Which I would suggest is actually quite certain, really, because if it took 40 years to convert Israel and make them suitable for their inheritance in the past when they came out of Egypt, it is also likely it's going to take the same time to convert them again in the future. And so from the time of the Battle of Armageddon to the beginning of the kingdom, we need to have a fixed term of 40 years. On top of that, we also need to include a period of time for the resurrection, for the judgment, and for the instruction of the saints. The next significant biblical time period greater than 40 is 50 years, which fits, of course, with the pattern of the Jubilee years in Israel. And I personally believe there would be a certain appropriateness to the symbol if the Lord Jesus was to return on a Jubilee year, the year of release, and the kingdom be established on a Jubilee year. So looking at that chart, we can see that if the Lord Jesus was to return tonight, the Battle of Armageddon is still a number of years away. And yet, when we look at the unrest in the world around us, it is evident, is it not, that the nations are taking their places on the world stage in preparation for that great day of battle. We can see the signs all around us, how close the return of our Master must be. Well, back to the rainbowed angel. During that space of the 40 years between the Battle of Armageddon and the commencement of the 1,000 years of the Kingdom Age, this angel appears. In that period when this transition is made upon this earth, where the kingdom of men becomes the kingdom of God. So what's this world going to be like when the rainbow angel comes? Obviously, it's going to be a time when the world is in great turmoil, a time of great warfare, a time of uncertainty. Many nations have been brought to ruin in the greatest battle this earth has ever seen. The financial systems of the world has collapsed. There's no money. Food is running short. Communications have broken down. Man's technology has been rendered useless. Man's infrastructure has been destroyed by the greatest natural earthquake the world has ever seen. The people of this earth don't know what to do, where to turn. They're in utter despair. This is a time of trouble such as never was. And this is the world, brothers and sisters, to which the rainbow angel is going to reveal himself. This is the world into which we will be sent to preach the good things of the kingdom of God. We read concerning the angel that he was clothed with a cloud. And scripture tells us, doesn't it, those who overcome the world are a cloud of witnesses. And there's just three there. Luke 21, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Thessalonians 4, when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And finally, Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so the cloud with which this rainbow is clothed is evidently the saints in glory, isn't it? It's a picture of us. We're also told that he had a face like the sun. And just as in the natural world, the sun rules in the heaven, so too in the spiritual. The sun is the ruler in the political heavens. And the symbol of the sun of this angel is referring to the king, isn't it? The face of the angel represents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our king, the Son of Righteousness, who has just arisen upon this earth with healing in his beams. If we put the rain clouds and the sun together, it's only a matter of time, isn't it, brethren and sisters, before we get a rainbow. And that's the next characteristic of this angel. He has a rainbow upon his head. So what's the rainbow a symbol of? Well, in the book of Genesis, we're told that the rainbow was given to Noah as a sign that God would never again destroy the earth. And this is the same sign which we see in this kingdom vision, because a rainbow is formed by the action of sunlight shining through water. And water, of course, in Scripture, a symbol of the Word. And so in this vision, we have this beautiful picture, don't we, of the rainbow on the head of this angel, where the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the face of the angel, is shining through the cloud of the saints who are full of the water of life, the water of the Word of life. So what we have is a picture of the saints going out to preach God's word, to preach his gospel, the good news to the world, that amidst this time of trouble, this time of warfare and destruction, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in the new king in Jerusalem, there is a hope for everyone. Through the rainbowed angel, there is a promise that God has not come to destroy the earth, but that rather he has come to save it. But he's going to save it through judgment. Judgment upon those who have corrupted his way on the earth. Judgment upon the beast system. For we saw in verse 1 that the angel stood on the sea and the earth with feet like pillars of fire. And fire, a symbol of judgment. And so the angel has come to bring judgment on the nations. This is a vision, brethren and sisters, to which every one of us is individually related. We are the individual members of that rainbowed angel who in the 40 years following the return of the Lord Jesus go out into the world to judge it, to preach to it, and ultimately to save it. And the message the saints bring, it's an ultimatum to the world. The ultimatum, you have to turn to God or you will face his wrath. It's the time of the mid-heaven prophecy of Revelation 14. If we come across to chapter 14 and verse 6. Because John says there, Revelation 14 verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So notice here in this section, there's three angels who go out, three tasks then for the saints to accomplish in this 40-year period. They were, verses 6 and 7, to convert, to preach the gospel. Verse 8, to instruct the nations. And verses 9 and 10, to judge the nations. Those will be our three tasks as we go out into this world. Not an easy job, is it, brethren and sisters? A threefold responsibility. On the one hand, to punish the nations and to root out the wicked from the earth. On the other, to preach the good tidings of the kingdom to those who are going to hear, and to call them out from this world. And to do that all at a time when the seed of the serpent will be more active than ever before in attempting to deceive the nations and hinder the work of the rainbowed angel. A difficult task indeed, and yet one which the saints will be more than able to accomplish. Following the judgment and before the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be that window of opportunity, isn't there? For the rejoicing of the saints, for the upbuilding and for the instruction of the saints, so that when we go out into this world, we will be fully instructed and fully prepared for the task that is set before us. If you come over to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1, we all know, don't we, that Moses sang a song when Israel was saved and the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. But did you know he also sang another one? Moses' second song is recorded for us in verses 1 to 44 of Deuteronomy 32. And these are the words of Moses that he sang just before the children of Israel go in to inherit their promised land. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 1. He says to them, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the word of my mouth." And there's that exact same phrase again that I asked you to remember. "Give ear, ye heavens, and hear, O earth." A message then for the rulers and for the people. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And here we see, don't we, the rainbow. It's the Sun of Righteousness shining through the rain upon the grass. And what's his doctrine, brethren and sisters? Verse 3. "I will publish the name of Yahweh. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." And you know, that's the doctrine of the saints that they give to these the nations of the world. Their doctrine is going to be to go out and publish the name of Yahweh, to declare his greatness among the nations. This is the work of the first angel of Revelation 14, to go out and convert, to publish the truth. But it's to do so with an ultimatum. If we come down to verse 41. "If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, for the beginning of revenge is upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And so we see from this song of Moses, this world is going to be faced with two choices. On the one hand, peace to his people. If you're converted and serve Yahweh, then you will be saved. You will have peace. But if you don't, "If I have to whet my glittering sword," says God, "there will be destruction upon the enemy." This will be the preaching of the saints who make up the rainbowed angel. It's to give this ultimatum to this world. His duty, our duty, is to convert, to instruct, and ultimately to judge. Well, coming back to Revelation 10, what else do we know about the angel? Verse 2 tells us that he had in his hand a little book open. And you have to take note of the fact that it was a little book. In the Greek, there are three different words used for book in the book of the Apocalypse. The first is the word biblos, from which, of course, we get the word Bible. And this means a complete book. It's a book that it's the word used in Revelation extensively for the Book of Life, which is, of course, a complete book. It contains all the names of the saints and nobody left out. And so we can understand the word biblos as meaning a complete book that contains every bit of information we need. The next word is the word biblion, which means a smaller book or a scroll. And that's the word that's used in Revelation 5 for the seven sealed scroll, which was a smaller book that contained a limited amount of information which concerned 2,000 years of history. It wasn't a complete book. It didn't contain every little detail of what was going to happen on this earth. It was a smaller book with particular information in it, a book which contained specific details of a certain time period. But the last word, which is the word that's used here in Revelation 10, and in fact it's the only place that it's used in the whole of the scriptures, and that's the word bibliovidion. And this word means something even smaller again, like a booklet or a leaflet. And the reason that this book in the hand of the angel is just a little book, a little booklet or a leaflet, It's because it only contains 40 years' worth of information. All that is written in the Bibliaridion are the details of the seven thunders of verse 4. And this book, as we shall see in a moment, contains the information for the saints which concern the military strategy of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes out into the world following the Battle of Armageddon to subdue the nations, to preach to the nations, and to establish the kingdom. In the little book in the hand of the angel, there is our instructions. And so this book contains exciting information for us, doesn't it? It tells us what our work will be and what we are going to accomplish in the 40 years following the return of the Lord Jesus. The Bibliaridion contains things which every saint since the days of John would have loved to have heard. But the irony is, brothers and sisters, the irony is we don't know what it says. We don't know what was written in that book because, verse 4, John's told to seal up the words and to destroy the book. For we read that when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. John, don't write these things down. Don't record the things that are written in the book. It's a secret. No one can know what is written. At least not yet. We come down to verse 8. We read, the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book that is open in the hand of the angel which standeth on the sea and on the earth. And I went unto the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. John, eat the book and destroy it. And notice, it made his stomach bitter. And the information which concerns the kingdom of God, it is sweet to the taste, brethren and sisters. It is as sweet as honey. But the means whereby this sweetness of the kingdom is established, that is bitter. The warfare, the trouble, the persecution, that's bitterness to this world. The details were bitter because the seed of the serpent is not going to give up his dominion easily. It's going to be a bitter road that this world has to take in order to experience the sweetness of the kingdom age. The details of the thunders made John sick because they weren't easy reading. It contained bitter things for the inhabitants of this earth. Nevertheless, through the work of the rainbowed angel, even though it is a bitter path, the kingdom is going to be established, and in due course, the whole earth will eventually taste the sweetness of the kingdom. Although the details of this book were destroyed by John, we see that they are not lost. Because when the Lord Jesus returns, John's going to be given a task. The task of revealing those things to those who have overcome. Because he's told in verse 11, the angel said to me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Peoples, nations, tongues and kings. And we know from Revelation 5, don't we, that this is speaking of the saints, those who have been redeemed out of the nations. So John's first task when Christ returns is going to be to relay to us the information in the Bibliaridion. And then, armed with this information from John, with the little book open in our hands, the saints, the rainbowed angel, goes out to convert the nations. But of course, that's a task that will only bear a limited fruit. Despite the preaching of the saints, the nations in general don't want to hear. They don't want to know. In fact, if we come over to chapter 19, we see that they take up arms against the Lord. Words we looked at yesterday, Revelation 19 and verse 19. John says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of them that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There is utter destruction to those who oppose the man on the horse, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, as we saw yesterday, we are still dealing, aren't we, with the details, the remnants of the Roman system. The beast and the false prophet, they're identified here as the two main opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. And these are the two elements of the kingdom of men which have to be utterly destroyed before there is any hope of the inhabitants of the earth turning to God. And so, because the nations are not going to hear, God has to thunder. He has to thunder seven times upon this earth to bring it to its senses. And if we go back to verse 3 of chapter 10. We read there that the angel, he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And there's Joel chapter 3 again, isn't it? Roaring out of Zion. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. The lion of the tribe of Judah is going to roar out of Zion upon the inhabitants of the earth and deliver seven thunders. And if we come over to Psalm 18, we don't know the details of the thunders in the little book because John destroyed it. But through the words of David in Psalms 18 and Psalm 29, we certainly know what they will accomplish. And so we read in verse 1 of Psalm 18. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh, who spake unto Yahweh the words of this song in the day that Yahweh delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so in the very day that David's kingdom was established in his hand, the very day that all his enemies had been subdued, he wrote down this psalm. And what does he say in verse 13? He says, Yahweh thundered in the heavens. The highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. David says, you know, my military campaigns, my warfare against my enemies, he says it was like Yahweh giving his voice and thundering in the heaven. He gave his voice, says David, and all my enemies were scattered before me. And we see, don't we, here that the thunder and God's voice, they're linked together, the thunder and the voice. What was the result of Yahweh giving his voice and thundering in the heavens in the days of David? What did the thunder of God's voice achieve for David? It was that the kingdom was established in his hand and all his enemies were subdued before him. How many military campaigns did David hold? Seven. And so it was that on David's behalf, God gave his voice and thundered seven times upon the nations to destroy all the enemies of the king. And likewise, the seven thunders of Revelation are going to achieve the very same end, the same end for Yahweh's anointed who sits on the throne of David. All the enemies of the king will be in subjection to him. Now, bearing that in mind, come over to Psalm 29. Three key words in this psalm that we need to take note of: thunder, voice, and water. Psalm 29, verse 1, where we read a psalm of David. Give unto Yahweh, O ye mighty, give unto Yahweh glory and strength. Now, the translators have struggled just a little bit with this verse. Notice who the psalm is instructing. O ye mighty. And that's the word ael, a word used extensively, as we know, in the scriptures for God. It can also mean ones like God or mighty men. And in the context of this psalm, David has used that word to describe the saints, God's mighty men. And so this is a psalm for the saints. It's a psalm for us, God's mighty ones in prospect. What are we being told to do? Verse 2. Give unto Yahweh the glory due to his name. Worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. And why? Why are we being instructed to worship him in the beauty of holiness? It's because he has thundered upon the wicked. You know, this psalm is the Old Testament equivalent to Revelation chapter 10. Verse 3. The voice of Yahweh is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. Yahweh is upon many waters. His voice is on the water. And as we've seen, the waters speak of the nations and the inhabitants of the earth. And his voice is like a thunder. And so we have, I'll put it on the screen, but we read verse 3, the voice of Yahweh on the water, the God of glory thunders. Verse 4, the voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of majesty. Verse 5, the voice of Yahweh breaks the cedars. Verse 7, the voice of Yahweh divideth the flames of fire. Verse 8, the voice of Yahweh shakes the wilderness. Verse 9, the voice of Yahweh makes the hinds to calve. How many times was that, brethren and sisters? How many times do we hear the voice thunder? 7. And what is the result? What is the result of the voice of Yahweh thundering 7 times upon the waters? Verse 10, Yahweh sitteth upon the flood. Yea, Yahweh sitteth king forever. You see, the result of the 7 thunders is Yahweh sits on the flood as the king forever. He will sit on the flood. And in the words of Revelation 4, that perfect picture of the kingdom that we looked at earlier in the week, the nations are going to be before his throne as a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. And so, just as the thundering of Yahweh in the heavens upon the enemies of David in his 7 military campaigns resulted in him being established on his throne, so too will the voice of Yahweh thundering upon the earth and the sea through the mouth of the rainbowed angel. It will see the king established in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And he's going to do all this through his saints. They are the ones who are going to accomplish these things with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Yahweh will give strength unto his people, and Yahweh will bless his people with peace. What a wonderful future awaits us. If we overcome this world, if we are truly his people, we will bring peace to this earth and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. When the rainbowed angel has done his work, all men will know Yahweh from the least to the greatest. People and nations will desire to go up year on year to worship the king, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. Happiness and prosperity will come to this earth for all the years of the kingdom age. And we will reign with Christ and long enjoy the fruit of our labours. And so, brethren and sisters, how are you doing in your individual struggle in overcoming this world? How am I doing? We've seen that our Lord can come at any moment. He stands at the door. And may it be that we are among that number of the redeemed who do indeed overcome this world and hear the words of John as he explains to us the contents of the little book. The whole purpose of the book of Revelation is that we might see the Lord's hand at work in the nations and that we might be encouraged to overcome the world so that we might be a part of that rainbowed angel community. 75% of the book of Revelation has been fulfilled. It's all become history. All that remains to be completed are the details of those thunder judgments and the establishing of the kingdom at the time of the third great earthquake. And you know, brethren and sisters, none of that can happen without the glorified saints. Jesus is indeed at the door. All we have left to be fulfilled is the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth on the ashes of the kingdom of men. we stand at the very precipice of this transition. The Lord Jesus is almost here. He's told us exactly what things are shortly to come to pass on this earth. And as we read and study this final message, this message that was left for our learning, let us hear these words and understand them, that in these evil times in which we live, we might indeed be able to overcome. Overcome. Something which we are more than able to achieve, brothers and sisters, because Jesus has done it all for us already, hasn't he? He has overcome this world. He prevailed to take the book from the hand of the one on the throne. God's purpose will be achieved. He's going to fill this earth with his knowledge and the glory of Yahweh. And he wants you and me to help him do it. He wants us to be in his kingdom. May we indeed keep his commandments in these last days, that in due course we might stand with Jesus and go out and teach this world to fear the Lord. The very last words which the Lord Jesus spoke to us are in chapter 22, where he says simply, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And again, down in verse 20, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." I assure you, this was in my notes before I came here this week, and it's ironic, really, that Brother Philip picked up on this earlier in the week, and so this principle of something being twice told is going to be twice told to you. So, just as Joseph told Pharaoh, this promise is doubled to us twice, because this thing is established by God, and God is shortly to bring it to pass. We're told twice that the Lord Jesus is coming quickly. Let us never forget, brothers and sisters, how close we are to the return of the Lord, how privileged we are that world events are unfolding before our very eyes. You know, our brothers and sisters in times past have suffered intense persecution, and the only reason they had that they should put their trust in God was the words in the pages of the Apocalypse. And yet we have all the evidence of history. We have signs all around us which tell us plainly of the Lord's soon return. May we be ready and prepared that when he comes, we might be among that number of the redeemed who return to Zion with everlasting joy on their heads and praise on their lips, who worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness and sing praise to the Lamb who has overcome this world. People say the language in the book of the Apocalypse is difficult, and it may well be at times, but brothers and sisters, it is our privilege, it is our honour to look into these things. If we read, if we hear, and if we keep these words, we shall be blessed. And so, what better verse to conclude with than our theme for the week? The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Keep his commandments. May we take the spirit and the practical application of those words with us as we go our separate ways, that we might indeed labour in these last days to overcome the world. I thank you, brothers and sisters, for the fellowship, your friendship, and the spiritual encouragement that you've given us over this last week. May our Lord bless you all on your journeys home. In these last days, let us keep his commandments, because if we do so, we will have a right to the tree of life. And so we'll finish with the last words of John and my last words to you all. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.